to the mailbox on that bright summer's day. Found a letter from her son in a war far away. He spoke of the letter and good friends that he made. Said, "I've been thinking about Dad and the life that he had. That's why I'm here today." Then at the end he said, "You are what I'm fighting for." He was composed of his letters from away.
you'd like to see that presentation, or you would like to show that to any of your family, it is available on our webpage. If you'll just simply go to olivesprings.org, click on the Resources tab, scroll down to where it says Better, and that same presentation will play. However, it does not have Keith solo. Incredible job, my friend. Incredible solo. And we put some other music behind it so we can go ahead and get it up there. And so just go to olivesprings.org, then go over to the Resources tab, click on it, you'll see Veteran. Scroll down to Veteran, just click on it, and the video will come up. Tomorrow it will be on our Facebook page, Facebook.com/Olive Springs Church. And if you like our Facebook page, it will automatically show up on the front of your Facebook when you open it up. Those two ways you can go ahead and see that presentation and send it literally around the world for people who might receive it. Even your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, neighbors, friends, you have a way to do that now. You don't have to actually send it. It's on our website as well. Forgive me for being without a coat. It's a little warm here. At least it is to me. And so I decided to shed the coat for just a few minutes because I want to talk to you about, again, Isaiah is the Old Testament evangelist. And you know, this man is incredible. He's foretelling what God is already going to happen. He's told the people of Judah that Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon is going to invade Jerusalem and destroy Jerusalem. Now, we're about 150 plus, give or take years, 100 years, give or take, before all that is about to happen. But Isaiah says it like it is already done. And it's upon them. Well, that's what a prophet did. You know, don't let anybody ever tell you that a prophet predicts the future. A true prophet of God, in particular in the Old Testament, like Isaiah, doesn't predict it, he foretells it. He tells forth what God has already said is going to take place. Well, now in chapter 46 of Isaiah, something has taken place. All of a sudden, we've seen this before with the children of Israel. They turned from God, but this time, even more so than other times, and in chapter 46, all of a sudden, they've kind of taken after Babylon. Matter of fact, the words actually start off with the word Bel and Naboth, or the word where we get Nebuchadnezzar. And these two names in the beginning, literally Bel and Naboth, or Nebo, however you want to pronounce it, it's not like the Nebo in the Disney movies, that's definitely for sure, because these two were gods of Babylon, little G-O-D-S. But now, what's happening is that the children of Israel, the people of Judah, God's people, are now going and turning to idols. Folks, they're making idols out of everything they can find and calling them their God. They got upset with God again because God didn't do what they thought God ought to do, and therefore they turned from God and they started making their own little idols. Does that sound familiar in the 21st century? You see, we think God ought to do what we say. And when he don't, we get all messed up with God, and we decided to go another route. It's exactly the same thing that was happening in Isaiah's time. And Isaiah said, folks, let me tell you what's about to happen. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in about 100 plus years is going to destroy Jerusalem. The date's going to be 587, 86 B.C. And if you don't repent, that's exactly what's going to happen. Well, that's what did happen. The folks did not repent. And these chapters, these verses 1, 2, and 3, in particular verse 1, it says that they carted off their idols in ox carts. I mean, they were packing them up. I mean, this is how they transported them back where they were going. Folks, they were packing their idols in their trunks. That was the most wanted item out of their house if it caught on fire, was the idol. That's what it means. They were packing them all up. They were getting them ready to move because they had lost their faith in Yahweh God. And so Isaiah starts chapter 46. Bel crashes and Nebo cowers.
Unless you know why they're using those two names, you're kind of lost in the 46th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Bel, B-E-L, means Lord, and it's equivalent, it's to the Canaanite Baal, B-A-A-L. And this title was assigned to the chief Babylonian god Marduk, the city god of Babylon and the head of the Babylon whole society, pantheon. It was used in the names of other Babylonian kings, such as Belshazzar. So that was Bel. And then Nebo is used. Nebo was the son of Marduk and was the god of learning and writing. His name was also used in other names of Babylonian kings. Most of these you would recognize. Nabopolassar is one. Nebuchadnezzar, Nebo, there it is again. Nabonidus is another one. And it shows the status that Nebo or Nebo enjoyed in the royal house in that day. And what's happening then and what's happening now is that the people were turning to idols. Look at the last part of verse 1. The images you carry are loaded as a burden for the weary animal. Folks, they don't put them in their trunks. They're going to take them with them. They just don't know where they're about to go. And if you read on in the book of Isaiah, you're going to find out they're about to go in exile in Babylon, all over the nation of Babylon. Well, Isaiah had already foretold to them that God was about to destroy Jerusalem from the north. That's Babylon. He warned the people that God would allow this because of their blatant disobedience to God's will and sin. Period. Well, into such a history, God inspires Isaiah to tell God's people in verse 4 that there are four characteristics, attributes, should we say, about God that are changeless. You see, the folks were finding other ways now. They were disillusioned with Yahweh, so they were finding other ways to make sure God, little G-O-D, is with them. So they built their own so that they could take that little G-O-D with them wherever they would be. And Isaiah says, but now folks, I want you to understand something. There are some attributes about God that are changeless, that they will be this way for eternity. You can take them to the bank, and you folks need to hear these attributes I am about to tell you. You've lost your faith in God, but I want to tell you, Isaiah says, God has not lost His faith in you. That's why I say these are four absolute attributes of God. We don't have many absolutes anymore. What's an absolute? How do you define, when I talk about absolutes, four absolutes, what am I saying? An absolute is a rule, it's a precept, it's a given, it's a principle, it's a fixed idea, it is unchangeable, it is firm, it is conclusive, it is fundamental, it is unfaltering, and it's certain. I think we get the point. That's what, in particular, an absolute, it's like absolute truth. Jesus says, you will know the absolute truth, and He is that absolute truth. So there are four things about God that you can take to the bank in your life, every day of your life, that I can promise you, just like Isaiah says, will never change. And here's the church, here's the people. A little God for this, a bigger God for this, a medium-sized God for this. Why they even had gods you could put in your pocket. I'm not being facetious. Can you imagine?
They had little gods, big gods. That's why the scriptures talk about packing them up, getting them ready. These were not heavy gods. You could pick, these were not statues of kings or animals. These were small things where they could pick up and go.
Folks, these are godly people
that have decided that the best thing to do is go to an idol and not trust Yahweh. And yet into all this, Isaiah says, folks, you better get your ducks in a row. God's in control. He's not changed. He's not going to change. He's going to judge your sin. And He's going to do exactly under His will what needs to be done. He says your trust ought to be in God, not in some kind of metal object that you've placed in your pocket that you carry 24 hours a day thinking that's going to bring you some kind of good luck. But that's what the people in Isaiah's time in Judah were doing. Sounds a lot like the 21st century, doesn't it? You do your homework. You look at this society. You know, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. People are looking for other ways to God than through the only way, Jesus. They think they're going to find it through gods, through money, through this, through that, through others, and all this. And the Bible says there's only one way you're going to find God. There's only one name under heaven whereby man's going to be saved. And that name is, how about Jesus. So here they are. Let me just tell you, I hope you be encouraged today. That's what I want you to be. Because Isaiah is wanting the people to be encouraged. He's wanting the people to change their ways. He's wanting to melt their gods and burn them and get rid of them and come back to Yahweh God. He's wanting them to repent. He's wanting them to change. That's why he says this. Because if you don't change, folks, here's what's going to happen. And he knows. He knows. So here's the first precept. Here's the first attribute. And he says it. I want to go back and read that verse again. Now, let me show you something. The word your, you notice that on the screen and in your bulletin is in brackets. Because the word for your or you is not used right there specifically. What's that mean? The context, the way the words are set or put out, and the tense of the words, you know the word is there, it's just not explicitly stated. So to make this be more specific, to make it understandable a little more, that's why the writers and translators add a bracket which says that word is not there. I am inserting it in here so for further explanation, for further idea about this particular scripture. And this is God talking. He says, I will be the same until your old age. And I will bear you up when you turn gray. Thank you, Lord. I are there now. I have made you. I will carry you. And I will bear and save you. You ought to put this thing, if you have your computer home and you can print out that verse, you ought to put it up where you can see it. Such a positive, but such an incredible, incredible verse. Let me show you something about this first. So here's the first one. Here's the first attribute. Write this down. I will never change. God says through Isaiah to the people of Judah, your gods change. They'll wear out. They'll rot. But Yahweh, I will never change. Folks, in a changeable society, we need to make sure our faith's in the changeless God. Amen. This world is changing all the time. This community is changing all the time. We're experiencing change, whether we like it or not. But the Bible says God, Yahweh Himself, will never change. He says, I will be the same. Now, let me take you back to one little pronoun here in particular, the word or the right, I. Just I. The very first word. I went back to the Septuagint. Now, when you ever see the Septuagint, in the letters of the Septuagint is LXX. So if you were to see the Bible LXX, that's the Septuagint. Randy, what in the world are you talking about? Or the word Septuagint. The Septuagint is simply the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so I look back into Septuagint. because I wanted to look at this word I. In the Greek, it is I-E. E-I-M-I. But then I went back and I looked again, and I looked to be completely sure that what I'm about to say you tell you is truth as truth can be.
And when you get to the Greek translation of Isaiah 46 verse 4, it begins, Eos genus ego eimi. What is the man saying? I want you to hear the last two words I just said to you.
Ego eimi. Remember I said in Greek the term for the I, for some of the pronoun I, is I-me, E-I-M-I. Then in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, right before that is another Greek word, ego, E-G-O. That is not the waffle you get at the grocery store. Just messed up everybody's lunch. Ego is the Greek word for I. So we got ego, I-me. We got I and I. Why would the Greek put two words for I? And basically the translation, it says, I will be with you. Or I will never change. Why in the world would they say that? Do you remember when Moses stood at the burning bush? And the God himself in that theophany, which simply is a big word that means the presence of God in nature, and from the fire of that bush, Moses, God commissioned Moses to lead the people of God to safety out of Egypt and told them what would happen to the promised land. And Moses says, okay, I know you are Yahweh God. Can you imagine standing there before a bush that wasn't burning out in the field? And Moses was just doing his thing, doing what he normally did. And he looked to God, Yahweh, in from that burning bush, and he said, can you tell me your personal name so that people will believe that I have been in your presence? Do you remember what God said? Tell them. What was it, y'all? Two words. I am. Go back to the Septuagint. Go back to Exodus. Look at those verses, those two words. I am just happens to be ego eimi. You can't see this in the original language. What I'm trying to show you is this. What happened with Isaiah and God's word to his people is that he's going back, he's experiencing and seeing that same time of Moses, and he's using the emphasis, and he says, ego eimi is the I am of the very specific name of God, in particular, ego eimi. And what Isaiah is saying and quoting God is saying, I, me, forever God, will never change. Period. He didn't change then. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change. And don't you think the people of Judah need to hear? Because when they heard, they know what I mean in the Greek, and when they go back, they hear. They remember Moses. They remember what Moses did. And now, what did the people and children of Israel do after they got out of Egypt and all this? And they were on their way. They turned to what? Do you remember? Idols. Remember the graven image? And now they're doing the exact same thing again. They're building idols. Unless we get too judgmental, we do the same thing. Now, our idols may not fit in our pocket. They may not be out of wood, and they may not be out of gold. But we are developing in the 21st century idols. Anything that we put before God in our life becomes an idol. We do the same thing. And God says to you, and God says to me, Randy, I don't change. Ever. And you know, for the folks there, that ought to have been exciting, exciting news. For the folks here, us, you and me, that God is the same God as He always will be. He is not going to. I am so glad God doesn't change. I am so glad when I pray to God when I was 9 years old, and I pray to God now that I'm 62 years old. It's the same God. He ain't changed. And the folks needed to hear that, and you and I needed to hear that, and now Isaiah is preaching it. That's the first thing.
I am. I echo I me. I love that. We'll never, ever, ever change. Hebrews 13:8. Remember, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But then there's a second one. I love this one. Not only I will never change. Write this one down. I will bear you up. And I like Isaiah, when you turn gray. Some of us, the vast majority of us in this room are gray. Don't you feel like people have to bear us up sometimes? I've got to tell you all this. I was having boys kind of inside a craft show yesterday, loading up their stuff. And how old were you? How old were you? You would have gotten a big kick out of this. Alexander helped us load everything. He helped us load everything yesterday at the Methodist Church for their craft show. And one of the little guys was right there with Alexander helping us. I had been over, I love this, I had been over picking up some things, you know, and putting them on the pantry. And the little guy looked over to Alexander, Connie, and Purdy, and he says, "You think he needs help?" Talking to me, you know. And I said, "Yeah, I could sure use him right now, you know." So Alexander came, and what did he do? He bore me up. He helped. You know? You ever had times where you blame, you know, you just got to have, you got to be born up, bear up. What's it mean to bear up? You ever thought about that? I went back and looked at that word again to make sure what I'm about to tell you is right. I can remember my brother and I were living on South Cobb Drive. There was a pine tree. I guess it's still there. Back from now, it's behind the Harley Davidson place. But it's a big pine tree now, so most of those were taken down. But there was this limb. Now, for some of you tall guys, you could reach up, touch this limb, and climb right up there. But I love pine tree when I was a kid. And so there was a branch, and that branch was right there. I mean, like that far above my finger, you know. But I couldn't stretch up far enough to get to climb the tree. So what did my brother do? My brother, good old John. Me being short and skinny, didn't weigh a whole lot then. I grabbed a hold of his arm, put my foot up on the tree, and jumped up like this, and he cupped his hands, and I climbed up the side of that tree and got without the branch with his help, and my feet were right here, standing on his shoulder, and he was holding on to my ankles like that. Therefore, I could touch that branch and get up there to it. What was my brother doing? He was bearing me up. Now you stop and think about that. When somebody bears you up, my brother, as little as I was, had my full weight on his body. And all my brother would have had to have done was move about 3 foot, and I'd been out of luck. But he stood there. He stayed there. He bore me up. That's what God says He's going to do for you. He will bear us up to the fullest. He won't let us go. We don't understand. We can't figure it out. Lord, are you sure? I mean, are you honestly sure? You've got to be kidding me. I will do it this way, God. And God says, no, Randy, I'm going to do it my way because that is the right way under God. Randy, trust me. I've got a hold of your ankles. I am bearing you up. I am not going to let you go. And He is saying this to the children of Israel who have now turned their back on God and are worshiping idols, talking about a God who loves us, Keith. He bears us up. When you reach the lowest of the low, when you think nothing else can ever possibly happen to me, God says, I am going to bear you up. And it literally means to pick one up and hold their full weight. That's why Isaiah wanted the children of Israel to know that no matter how many gods you want to build, no matter how many times you want to run away from Yahweh Himself, you better understand I am going to bear you up. That word in the Hebrew is a word we pronounce sabal. It means to transport. It means to pick up and carry and take, to bear up, to come to the forefront. And that's what God says He will do. Wow. I think of Joshua. Moses' successor. And God said to Joshua, no one will be able to stand with you or against you as long as you live. I will be with you, Joshua, just like I was with Moses. And he says, I won't leave you nor forsake you. God says, I'm going to bear you up. I'm never going to let you go. I'm going to make sure you're in the palm of my hand. The Bible says, and he said it again in Joshua 1:9, have I commanded you, Joshua, be strong, be courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever, ever you go. Two absolutes of God. I will never change and I will bear you up. Here's the third one. I will carry you. I will carry you. The Hebrew word for carry is the word nasa. Like NASA, N-A-S-A, but it's pronounced nasa. It means to bear, it means to lift up, and it means to transport. The word sabal literally means to lift the complete full weight, to bear up. The word that's used here to carry, it says, I will carry you. It literally means to pick up someone and take them to another location. He says, I won't let you go. I'm going to carry you. The word, the reason the Bible says that he's going to carry us is right before that. He says, I have made you. In the Hebrew, that's the word fashioned. You remember, God fashioned us before we were in the womb. And then he made us, intricately formed us completely. And he says, now that I have made you, I want to make sure you understand, I am going to hold on to you. I'm going to carry you. Nothing, nothing can take you from me, ever. God said in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us, the Trinity, let us make man in our own image. And God made us. He made us. Exactly. And that word create there, in that word, in the beginning, God, bara, created. In the beginning, he fashioned and made us. That's a word used only of God. Only God has that kind of creative power. He'll carry us. I will never change. I will bear you up. I won't let you go, and you can be sure my arms are wrapped around you all the time. You may not, quote, be able to feel them, but you don't have to feel them. Why? Because I've said it. That's all that matters. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Folks, you can mark out the I believe it part of it. God said it. That settled it. End of sentence. And here he says it. And then there's a fourth one here. Here's the fourth. Now here's where Isaiah goes to preaching the New Testament. He starts preaching Jesus. Every time you get that man and you give him a pulpit and you give him something to write with, he starts telling you about Jesus. 8th century B.C., 760, 740-ish B.C., and yet he's telling you about Jesus. Blown away. And it says, I will bear you, the last part of verse 4, I will do what, y'all? Save you. I will save you. The Hebrew word for the word here is malat. It means to save the... go back to that Septuagint again. I love to go back and just look at the Greek translations and compare the Hebrew and the Greek. And guess what the word is? You've never heard this before, but the word for save in the Greek is the word sozo. We get our word salvation from it. What is Isaiah talking about? He's talking about Jesus. When the New Testament refers to salvation, it refers to sozo, Savior. Soteriology, the study of salvation, the study of Jesus, salvation. He is preaching Jesus here, and he says, I'm not going to change. I'm going to bear you up. I'll carry you. And guess what? There is coming a Messiah, and that Messiah will provide the way. He is the one walking, wandering in the wilderness. He is the one that's going to take every sin you ever make and die for it. He will save you completely. And so you look back with me, and you see the people of Judah. They've now turned their back. They've got their idols. They're packing them up, putting them on the trunk, and heading out. And I just hear Isaiah, hey, wait a minute. Got four things. I know you're leaving. I know you're packing them up. But let me tell you something about Yahweh you need to understand. Don't you ever forget them. And he says, God, Yahweh, will never change. I think the people stop and listen. And he says, that God, Yahweh, he'll bear you up. Even when you can't feel it, know it, or experience it, God's not going to let you go. Try that on your image you got in your right pocket. And people, God says, I'm going to carry you. I won't put you down. My hand will never be off of you. Do you understand that? There will never be a time that God will take his hand off of you. You mean, Randy, we can get to the point where we sin so much that God says, I've just had enough of you. I'm not going to do anything here anymore. No, God says, I will never, ever, ever take my hand off of you. But what God does say in the book of Romans is that God says, I will give you over to the evil desires of your heart. You talking about the wrath of God. The wrath of God, ladies and gentlemen, is not an earthquake. It's not thunder and lightning. It's what the wrath of God, when God says, I will take my hand off of you, but I will give you over in the book of Romans. Look at Romans 1 and 2. You'll read that. I will give you over to the evil desires of your heart. Oh. There's the children of Israel with their idols. And Isaiah says, I will never change. I'll bear you. I'll tear you. And I'll say it. At Southern Seminary, we have to say that hurt. And that hurt. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouraging word that it is. And especially today with Isaiah. And what he has to say to the children of Israel themselves. When they are packing up their idols and they're trying to move on, they say. Not realizing, Lord, what's ahead of them. Even though Isaiah has already told them what's about to take place. And yet you come along, Isaiah, and you give him the inspiration from your Holy Spirit, and you allow him to write these four statements to the people in this precious verse 4 of Isaiah 46. Lord, may we never, ever forget the power of these words in this verse. These are four absolute attributes of God. To God be the glory. Amen. And amen. And amen. Will you stand to your feet right where you are? This place becomes our altar. It becomes a place of prayer.
And that little invitation again, Lord, I'm coming home. Let that be our, as we sing, peace for Venus. And I want you to send with you comments. Austin and Daniel, myself, we're right here. Whatever you need as we close this time of worship, let's do that right now.